Glad to have you all here this morning. I haven't take the time to count everybody. I'm thinking, well, we had 22 people here Monday night for the missionary service. The Friday of our special services, we had 44. So, of course, Monday night we served pizza. So maybe that helped a little bit. And somebody suggested we could do Friday night services if we did a fish fry before or after. Here in Wisconsin, you'd have to do that. So I think Sunday is the Lord's day, and it's a good day to come out and worship and be in the Lord's presence. And he is here with us. And boy, we did just have a delightful time with the missionary on Monday. And I was surprised in talking to him the next day at breakfast. We were the only church that offered for him to come on a weekday, including Wednesday. That churches just don't do that anymore. So he was just delighted. He enjoyed that time as well, and he said that was just so much fun coming and meeting and in that type of an environment rather than love to hear him preach. I'm sure he's a good preacher, but it was fun just to have him come and talk to us as well. And there is a sign up in the back if you want his newsletter that he sends out. He does an email newsletter. He's at this point a single guy, so kind of like me. It's not going to be real regular, probably like clockwork. He said every 6 weeks or so he tries to put it out, and going to be on sabbatical for 3 months, so it might not start right away with that either. But if you would like to receive that from him and just stay in touch, that's there's a sign up there for your email. And if you don't do email or never check it, just put your name down, and when that comes in, we'll make you a paper copy and get it to you for that to stay in touch with him. Well, we are coming off still our special services that I think God just called us to have, and the messages from the Lord that he had for us in those times. And don't want to, I guess every Sunday should be a message from the Lord, shouldn't it be a word that he has for us? But just kind of a special time, we put a lot of prayer into that and trying to go forward and to build off of that a little bit here, or not just to pass it by. You know, those were good services. So we're going with the theme for that was let us run our race, and the question is, well, what race are we running, and then how are we going to run it, and then why are we going to run it? And that's, I think, what we're trying to do as a church these days, moving into our second century here and that. What's our purpose? What's our mission? What's our calling? Why are we here? Why are we meeting? What does God have for that? And some of this is the focus on the question, well, who are we? Is an important question to know. I know Pastor Gorman talked some about that. And this realizing, and it's come across already this morning, in that we're not of this world. I think it came up in Sunday school too. You know, this world is not our home. We're called to be something different. With that, kind of been working on this idea here, the title of this, and kind of the vision for our church, this idea that we're called to live the gospel, share the gospel, be a disciple, and make disciples. And want to kind of transition from that running the race to this metaphor, this way of looking at that. What is our message? What is our identity? What's our worldview? We kind of talk about that, all the news, all the things going on in the world today, and those things can consume us. What is, as believers in Christ, what is our worldview? How do we operate in this world? What are we called to do? What's our purpose? What's our mission? And those things in it, it should be simple. Talked about this in Sunday school. It's good to be in Sunday school. It should be simple. And the message is simple. It's simple enough for a child to believe. You don't have to have a great education and stuff like that to hear the gospel. But it's also deep enough that you can spend a lifetime searching and learning these things. And so you have to find that balance in there of that. This is a simple message, but it's also a very, very deep truth that God has, that you spend your whole life living and figuring out and learning and growing in. It's not like, oh, I learned that lesson. I passed first grade. I can, you know, go on now, or I've got all the answers and stuff like that. It's always, God is that mystery that we spend our lifetime looking for and learning and growing in. So the message and the focus here is just the gospel, living the gospel. The idea, gospel just means good news. It's the answer. It's the reason to who we are. And this has been a really hard message for me. Again, trying to keep it simple in the one hand, but I come to the realization that this is the gospel. This is the book that was written, the story that God wrote for us. And in there is the whole book is God's story, God's plan of redemption for mankind. And also it's the instruction manual for how we live then as his children with that. So I see the gospel, the good news, but first want to just dwell on this, that the world that we're living in that is not our home is not working. It's falling apart. We like to think, and the theory is, oh, that we're evolving, right? We're getting better. We're getting smarter. We're making progress. And I used to maybe believe that when I was young. I don't know that that's so much the case. And you could make an equal argument that we're not evolving. We're not raising up, but rather we're descending. The world is falling apart. And I think certainly if you took the church out of human history, that would become all the more obvious. The redeeming factors, the positive things in this world have usually come from the church, or at least a church-based Christian society is where the progress has been made. You look at the other cultures and things like that, they're not going anywhere. They have no hope. They have no progress. A lot of them are backwards looking, you know, worship of your ancestors and worship of the past. Those things don't lead to the future. Those things don't lead to any progress. And so the world, it just isn't working, and it becomes complicated in our country with that message. I think you see it more around the world in other cultures and that. But here in our country, we've had a foundation that has worked, and a foundation that's been was originally built on a lot of God's principles. We had families that worked, you know, intact, strong families that held together and was the support of the culture and the community. So we had a culture that worked. We had communities that worked. We had a government that worked because of the principles and those founding things. And we also had people that worked. And more, I think that's even becoming a lacking thing. People that are, you know, we want things for free. We want things easy. We don't necessarily believe, boy, you got to work hard at something to get what you want anymore. And so the world is falling apart. It's in really tough shape. It's a fallen world that we live in. There's because of man's sin, death and sickness, pain and suffering have come into this world. And with that, the fallen world, but it's also based on then the lies of the enemy that just are pervasive in our culture today. And some of those are the ideas that there's not enough to go around. There's limited resources. And therefore, I have to make sure I get my share, not only for today, not just my daily bread that God tells us to pray for, but I need that nest egg. I need the retirement account. I need all of this put away. I need the food stockpiled in my basement in case something goes wrong with our country or our nation. This lie that there is not enough there, that there's limited resources. And that is not the world God created. There's an abundance. Sometimes we're not good stewards of it. We don't use our resources wisely. But there is enough here for everybody to have everything they need. And with that is the lie that only the strong survive. You've got to be tough. You've got to be in it for yourself. You've got to look out for yourself. And again, that's a lie of the enemy. We should live in a place of that there's enough for everybody, and looking out for the weak people, looking out for the disadvantaged, the people that are in a hard time, and not taking advantage of them, not abusing people that aren't as strong as we are one way or the other. We live in a culture that's based on competition. It's just ingrained in us, isn't it? You've got to compete. Used to in the printing industry, they have math competitions now. And we used to do the flyers for them at the print shop. And the one quote from the guy that was running these things, math has to compete to survive. They had to come up with some kind of game, some way to keep score and make points to get people interested in math. You know, the problem with that competition is there has to be winners, there has to be losers. And when you think about that in any game, anything like that, half the people are losers. Wait a sec. There's something wrong with that. And if you look, expand that a little bit, you're only really a winner if you win the Super Bowl, right? Then you've made it. Everybody else, I don't know how many teams there are in the NFL. I'm not a big fan. Somebody could probably tell me they're all losers. And there's only one winner. The one that wins the Super Bowl, and that's only for one year. You know, you got to defend your title the next year, and chances are they don't repeat very often on that. So we live in that society, you know, that we've got to compete, and we've got to keep score. We live in a society where the values of our society is first our physical ability or our appearance. Who are the people that are making the millions of dollars that we're going to watch today on TV? On the football games, the athletic ones, right? And or the appearance, how attractive you are. You know, there's some people that will never stand a chance to be president of the United States just based on their appearance. They're just not electable. They're too short. Maybe they're just not handsome by our ways or thinking like that. We value very, very much our physical ability or our appearance. And if we don't have that, you can at least be intelligent. We value that, you know, it's what's your IQ? How can you figure things out? All of that is a value, gives you your worth in our society today. And again, that's, boy, you go to average, half of us are below average on anything you want to measure, and that is not the value of a person. Somebody is maybe a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon, and they maybe should get paid more for being a brain surgeon, but they are no more valuable than the nurse or the janitor that's cleaning up the surgery room at the end of the day, you know, in God's sight or as a human being. Just as much to give, just as much to do that. And if you don't have the physical ability, the strength of the appearance, and the intelligence, you can least have money, a lot of possessions. Got a nice car, I've got a nice home, and things like that. And that gives us our value, that gives us our identity. And all of those things are so false, we could lose any of those at any point in time. And all of those things are pretty random. How intelligent you are. Sometimes the money is the hard work. Sometimes you're just born into it. And certainly just your appearance, your height, things like that are things that don't control. So we live in a system, in a world that is failing, it's broken, and it's getting worse. And that's just the culture controlled by the enemy that we live in. It doesn't present itself to godliness. There should be a place for, in our society, talking of competition, a win-win a situation, rather than it's got to be a winner and a loser. You can do business that way, of I am selling you a worthy product at a worthwhile price, and you're glad to buy that. It's a good value for you. It's something adding to your life, and we both win. I don't have to price gouge and make too much money or sell you something cheap so I can make more money or that and sacrifice the quality of that. There is a way to do that. We can win and win in our relationships. We can build each other up and strengthen each other. It doesn't have to be the competition of that. So in all of that, the complication of the world, we come to this factor that we need help. We need to be rescued at some point in time. We need an answer. Everybody's out there giving us answer. This is, you know, believe this, believe that, do that. This is the solution. But we need a real solution that's really going to work, not a temporary fix. What we need is a Savior. And there comes the fact then that we're called to live the gospel. And the gospel is that good news. It's really good news. It's the best news. It's great news. It's the only news that really counts. And it doesn't change every day. Oh, flip, oh, the news today. It's the same. It's there for us. If we look at that, then Mark 1, 14 and 15, just this idea of living the gospel. And part of the idea there, again, is it's not just knowing the gospel, knowing the answers, it's being able to live it, to have that application. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I remember the story I have told you of my salvation experience or coming back to the Lord, me praying, God, send somebody to help. You know, I need help with this. I know this is the way to go, but I just can't do it on myself. The next day, there was a knock on the door miles away from where I prayed. Two men standing there with a line, hello, we're Christians. Can we come in and talk? And we said, yes, me and my brother. And you know what we did? I'd asked for help. I'd asked for Christians to come. Me and my brother argued with them the whole evening. We had our reasons. We had our excuses. I knew scripture enough to know that the majority of Christians are not taking this seriously, what God says. And so, you know, why should we believe that? And we argued with them all day, and enough so that they had to come back again Friday. and again, my brother argued with them. And so it's not just knowing the answers, but I'll tell you what, they were living a pretty good life. They were living a consistent life. And for all we knew, we couldn't point fingers at them and say, no, you're hypocrites. You're really not living the gospel, because they were. And that's why they were out on a Monday evening knocking on doors with the opening line, hello, we're Christians. Can we come in and talk? Which is not what they teach you in evangelism school as far as the opening line. But so there's that point of just knowing the gospel, and even proclaiming the gospel is not enough if we're not living it. People aren't going to buy it. There are all kinds of people out there, all kinds of books, all kinds of things on the internet solving your problems, selling you something, telling you how to fix everything that's wrong with you. There are commentators on both sides telling you everything that's wrong with the world. And if you would just believe them and listen to them, things would be fixed. And so what people are really looking for, hungry for, what we're looking for and hungry for here in church even, is something that works, something that's real, not just ideas, not just theories, but something that we can live out in our daily lives. So Mark chapter 1 here, just the scripture for today. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. 4 points out of this we'll go through. Jesus came, and then he came preaching the good news, the gospel of God. He came proclaiming a new kingdom, and then his message was repent and believe. So let's consider those 4 points here. First, Jesus came. And when we think of that, we're going to celebrate that at Christmas. Jesus became one of us. He didn't just send down something from heaven or tell us that. He became one of us to become relatable to us, to live in our world, to bring a message that we could relate to and understand. He came to us. He hears the cries of the people. He sees our desperation. He sees the mess of our world. He sees our pain and suffering and our frustration. And he comes with the answer. A God that reaches out to us. Talked about this before. Not a God that says, what can you give me? But a God that says, what can I do for you? How can I sacrifice for you rather than you sacrifice for me? So Jesus came, the first one. He became one of us, taking on the flesh to give us that. And then he came preaching the good news, the gospel. Had a message. This is the way that works. And again, this is a... it's complicated. You could go so many places. I think one of the simplest, clearest, shortest places that I can find the good news of the gospel is buried away in the book of Titus. Not one of the short little book, not where we turn to study too often, but there's a very clear picture, I think, of what the gospel is there in Titus. So Titus 3, the first 3 through 7 there. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 4 verses there, just a great summary of what this gospel message is. And it starts out there, we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved. Lust and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy. Again, that competition. Oh, I got to get ahead. I'm jealous of what other people have. Hateful and hating one another. And there we see the problem that we've been talking about in the world is us. Can't blame the systems. Can't blame the governments. Can't blame your parents. Can't blame the whoever, whatever, the society, the culture, or things like that. The problem is us. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were enslaved to the lusts and pleasures. We were filled with malice and anger, hate and envy. And there. And then, so that's the problem is us in the world today. So we want to blame everything else. Well, it's the whatever you could say. But then it says the kindness of God came. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. Again, God came in his kindness and his love for us. He heard our cries, saw our problem, and he came to save us out of his kindness. He didn't have to do that, but was drawn here by his great love. And then we were saved, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. It's nothing we deserve. It's nothing we earn. It's nothing we get because we try harder or more effort into it in that. We are only saved again because we have a Savior that came to save us, a God that's kind and merciful that came to give us that answer. And by his mercy, it's not what we deserve, which is just condemnation. Again, we're the problem. In his mercy, he comes, and he comes with the washing of regeneration. And there's this picture of the washing, the cleansing, but of regeneration. It's not just fixing things. It's not just putting a Band-Aid on something, but it's regeneration, a whole new life that he's giving us, a born-again experience, a fresh start, a new heart, a clean heart, not, well, let me just tweak it here and fix this and hit you over the head and something like that and try to convince you of something. He gives you that whole new heart, that new born-again experience, the washing of regeneration where you can start life over. Doesn't matter how much you've screwed up, what the habits of the past are, what mess you have made of things. He washes us clean, allows us to start over with those things, being forgiven and our sins washed away, not held against us anymore in his eyes. And then the washing of regeneration and then the renewing by the Holy Spirit. It's not just forgiving your sins, not just telling you, I forgive you, go and sin no more. But he fills it, he gives his very Spirit to come and live inside of us, to give us the power, to give us the ability to live a different life, to live the gospel, to live in victory, to not be the problem anymore, but to be the solution. Because of the love, because of the greatness that God has for us. He gives us that new heart and that new power. And then in the end of that, justified by his grace, that we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The good news, the gospel is there is a hope beyond this world. We're still living in this world. It's still an unfair world. There is still evil there. There is no guarantee that evil's not going to still get you, harm you. And again, in our culture, we're somewhat padded from that, secured from that, and things like that. But there's no guarantee your 13-year-old son is not going to get hit by a drunk driver. There is no guarantee that you're going to live to be those ages, whatever age. There's no guarantee that you're not going to face some medical things or great difficulties. There's no guarantee of anything as far as just those things, that your marriage is going to work out and all of those things. But we have a hope that goes beyond the things of this world. It's a hope of an eternal life. That there's still going to be problems, still going to be suffering in this world, but there's a better place coming for us. And again, in America, where we live so comfortably, that maybe isn't all that important to us. But if you go around the world where they're not living comfortably, where they're not secure, where they're not safe, where they're abused, where they're oppressed, and there's no hope of climbing out of those things, boy, that hope of eternal life, that things will be made better, it becomes very, very important to hold on to. And when our life gets hard and things like that, that's an important hope to have, is that. So then, how do we do that? Or how did he do that? That's the gospel. He came to give us those things out of his mercy of that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. He took our place, all of our sin, all of our guilt that comes from that sin, all of the shame, he took that on himself. He paid the penalty. He took our sin that he could give us his righteousness. He paid the price, covered it all once for all. He set the example for us. And there's a and that's, you know, so much the message of the gospel. That's the message of salvation. But Jesus also came to do another thing, and that is to give us this new revelation of who God is. This idea that God is not this guy up in heaven that doesn't care about us, or he's not this mean dictator that's ready to hit us and punish us every time we do something wrong. The idea that God is your Father, and God is a good Father. And you can have a relationship with this God, and the same as that we all all of us fathers want to be good fathers, right? Want to be good parents. We have that in our heart. How much more so God for us? That's the relationship we can have with God. And Jesus is the one, again, that comes to be one of us to teach us and show us that, who the Father is. Jesus says, it says there, he's the image of the invisible God. And so we can know God and know who he is. And we hear that so much in the world. Oh, God is so mean. Look at the Old Testament. He was wiping out all of these people and stuff like that. How could you believe in a God that mean, that unfair and things like that? No, God's a father. And the wickedness and the evil in the world comes not from him, but from the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So with that, that's the good news. That's the gospel that we have. We have the answer. We have the solution. And then the next thing he comes and says is, there's a kingdom of God I've come to announce. There's a new world. This world is not our home. There's a new world. There's a new kingdom coming that we can live in and that we can be a part of. That's the promise of for Israel, the Jewish people, the chosen people. They had been looking for this kingdom for centuries, you know, that's going to be right, that we're going to rule, that we're going to, things are going to work out. There's going to be fairness and justice and such things. And just three things to look at about this this kingdom of God then that he's announcing that we can live in. This is the good news. Again, living the gospel is living in the kingdom. Not living in this world, not by the lies of this world, but living in this fullness that God has, the love for us. 1 John 18:36, here's Jesus before Pilate. Jesus answered, Pilate had just asked him, "Are you a king?" You know, that's what they're claiming, or is that what you're claiming? And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." It's a spiritual kingdom that we're called. It's a spiritual life, not a life of the flesh. And that also means that our fight is not against flesh and blood. We ought to be involved in our culture. We have the privilege of voting in our country. We ought to vote, and we ought to make wise choices to do that. We ought to be active in those things, but that is not what's going to solve our problems. Again, the problems are us. It's in me. You know, I say this, that the problem is not abortion and not abortion laws. The problem is unplanned pregnancies. And if you could get rid of that, you would get rid of abortions. And so it's not just making the law so you can't have an abortion, but how do we deal with the problem of teaching sexuality right? And again, in the families and things like that, building those things where that's better understood. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a material one. It's not going to be a government. And that's what the Israel people were hoping for there was, you know, the kingdom, and we're going to reign here on this earth and that. No, it's there. In Luke 17, we get another picture of the kingdom here. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, and again, that's what they were hoping, was he was going to set himself up as a king, and he was going to rule, and he was going to reign, and he was going to put down all of his enemies. And he could have done that if he would have wanted to. He had the power and authority. That he could have done that, but that was not his plan. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Other translations say the kingdom of God is within you. It's not going to be, "Oh, you've got to go here. You've got to go to this church. You've got to go to this country. You've got to go to this conference. You've got to do any of those things." Again, the kingdom of God is, you take it with you. It is something in your heart, something that you live in and for, and that peace and the love that brings is not something that the world and its and its trials and its difficulties and its pressure and its stress can take away from you. You don't have to go chasing after it. It is right here available to you now. And then the last thing on that is Matthew 13. Jesus says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." It's such a treasure. It's such a great thing. An amazing thing. The person that buys this sells everything he has to get it, walks away thinking, "Boy, I just got the bargain of my lifetime. This was the best deal I ever made. This was the smartest transaction. I just gave worldly things. I just gave my time. I just gave whatever, everything I had, but I got something eternal. Something that can never be taken away. Something that will satisfy my heart. Something that I can never lose. Something that will never be taken away from me." That's the kingdom of God. That's the gospel that Jesus came. That's worth more than anything in this world. What are we hanging on to? Mark 8, we don't have a slide. "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospels will save it." So then he comes to this, the last thing out of the verses there. I'm still the verses in Mark 1:14. Jesus coming and preaching the gospel, and that he says, "Repent and believe." That means you have to repent to change your direction, to change your mind, to leave the old things behind and go in a new direction. Leave behind all the things of the world, all the lies, all the deceptions, all of those things. And that's not easy because they're fairly ingrained, very in that. It's a complete radical change of mind to believe him, to embrace that. All of to him, Jesus is the Savior, to believe his promises, to believe all the instructions that he gives us of this is how to live in his word, to believe that, embrace it, put it into practice, follow his example, to lay down your life, obey and submit to him. And there's where you'll find life. There's where you'll find a treasure that the world can't take away. That you'll be the happiest person in the world, the richest person in the world, because of those treasures, because of those things. That is really good news. That's the gospel. That's the hope we have. That's the answer to the world and all its problems. Trusting God and what he could do, the secret to the abundant life. And then if we live the gospel, we're also called to share the gospel. The gospel is mentioned 99 times in the New Testament. And over half of those times, it's in the context of proclaiming or preaching the gospel. It's not a secret that we keep to ourselves. Oh, I found the secret to happiness, and I'm not sharing it with anybody. There's plenty to go around. It's free for everybody. There's no limit. That lie that there's not enough for everybody, there's not enough grace, there's not enough love, that is not true. We can freely give that away. And the truth of the gospel message is the more you give, the more you'll be filled. Our lives are not how much I have, but much more weighed on how much I give, how much I share with others. My love is not how much I love people, but how much I can love them. And if I do that, if I lay down my lives for them, God will take care of me. So we're called to share the gospel. Obviously, Mark 16:15. "And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Pretty simple, huh? That's what we're called to do. 1 Peter 2:9. No, 2 Peter, I'm sorry, that's supposed to be 1 Peter, my bad, Chris. This is what it's supposed to say. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." She is good. a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Boy, if you had time, you could preach out of that verse too. You are a chosen race. God pursued you. God chose you. God called you. You are a royal priesthood. We're not just subjects in this kingdom. We're royalty in this kingdom. We belong to the family of God. We're adopted in there. We're not just the subjects. We're not just the citizens, the serfs of the kingdom. We're royalty to that. But as royalty, we have a responsibility as well. And we're a royal priesthood. The priesthood is the one that makes intercession for people for God. We're called to do that. We're a people for God's, a holy nation. Let's not forget that. Again, not fitting into this world, not just going along with other things. Holy means separate, being apart, being different. We're called to live something different, called to live a different way. A holy nation, and then a people for God's own possession. God owns us. God will take care of us. God is able to provide for us. God is able to walk through any difficulty that we go through with us. God is able to redeem every situation, every difficulty that we have. We are those things. We can live those things out in the world, and it will make a difference. And then we can proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. From Colossians, transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. That is the good news that we can live. And I would just close with this verse, the First Thessalonians 1, that I preach this message of we've got to live the gospel. That's the first thing we do, and if we're trying to share it and we're not living it, that's not going to do any good. But as we live it, that sharing is going to be that overflow. It's going to be easy to do. It's not hard to have a smile on your face. It's not hard to have an answer to the people if you know what that answer is, to the people all around us that are suffering still in this world, in all its chaos and all its confusion and pain. So this message is not to beat you up, but it's a message for encouragement. And I just like this verse, or these two verses here from 1 Thessalonians. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. This is a loving church. People that come into this church and people that have stayed in this church say, we stay because we felt welcome, because we were loved, because this is an important place. I seem to matter here in that. This is a loving church, and I think you're a loving people. And that's what the gospel really boils down to, isn't it? Is love one another. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the message that we have. That's what the message we're going to take to the world, is living that love out, and loving people is going to make the difference. It's not going to be arguing with them and things like that. It's going to be, again, how we live, how we care about them that makes a difference. And so the message is still there. We're called to live the gospel. We're called to share the gospel. And you're doing well. Excel still more. There's room to grow. There's room to be better. God has so much more for us individually and as a congregation as well. So let's do that. And then we're called to be disciples and make disciples. That's a whole nother week, another thing. And that becomes the key to how we continue to do that. So we'll, Lord willing, talk about that next week. And Lord willing, you will be here with some other people too. Heavenly Father, wait. Can't pray yet. Oh, you guys are getting slack here. Sunday afternoon questions. Sorry about that. Just three here. How has the gospel changed your life? How has the good news changed your life? Maybe you could ask first, has it changed your life? Have you received that good news? Have you embraced that? Do you believe that? And if you has, how has that really changed your life? Sometimes it's been so long ago and we get so comfortable, we kind of forget where we're living. And then how would others see the gospel in your life? And lastly, and this actually goes into maybe the second half of the message, what actions are you taking to learn to be like Jesus? What efforts are you putting into to become more Christ-like, to live the gospel more effectively, to have the answers that the people of this world are looking for? Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, this message. Thank you for Jesus and all that he has done for us, to come to show us the heart of the Father, the loving Father, and an obedient Son, and to set that example for us. Thank you for him dying on the cross to take our penalty, our shame, our guilt away from us, that we can be free. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit then, Lord God, that gives us the power, that gives us the ability and just that guidance and the help and the comfort and the strength that we need to live this victorious gospel life. And so, Lord, thank you for this church and each person here and all that you're doing in our midst and in so many different ways in that. Lord, help us to live the gospel this week. And then just in the overflow of that, to be able to share it with the people around us. They are hungry for the answers that we already know, that we're experiencing already. So, Lord God, we commit ourselves to you, to your care, that we would live for your honor and glory in all that we do and say. Pray this in Jesus' name then. Amen.